Christ. And I think, again, we must be reminded of the issues that are involved. And we've gotten to that place in our study where we've dealt with four verses which establish the principle by which the Lord is going to judge the believer. I think as I see people who may not have been here in the past, you should be aware of the fact that the judgment seat of Christ is specifically for believers of the church age and believers of the church age only. Do not confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne. The great white throne will occur at least 1,007 or less years after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, of course, will cease the church age. It will terminate at that point. The next event that I see as far as the believer and glorified body will be the judgment seat. So what I've said simply is this: no unbeliever will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No believer, regardless of their dispensational association, will stand at the great white throne. So if you learn to differentiate between the two, at least you can keep the two separate, for they are separate. Great white throne, all unbelievers. The bima, or the vima, if you prefer, which I prefer, or the judgment seat of Christ, is for church age believers. There are various other judgments which we have already taught you. We've gotten to point 9, and I gave you four major passages dealing with spiritual freedom. Do not confuse spiritual freedom with natural or physical freedom. Physical freedom is that freedom which you have in the United States, and I'm very thankful for it. Up until recently, it was quite restricted in other parts of the world under the tyranny of communism. They did not have the freedom to move about as you or I do, and therefore that freedom was certainly restricted. But we're not talking about that. As a matter of fact, there is a principle that emerges that you should have in your notes and hopefully locked into your mind, that regardless of whether or not you have physical freedom, you always have, as a believer, spiritual freedom. Because, see, spiritual freedom is inwardly, whereas natural or physical freedom is outwardly. And no one can take that spiritual freedom from you. But then, you see, that places a very important responsibility on each believer. You are then, well, you are judged according to what you did with your spiritual freedom. In other words, volition becomes the issue. Your will becomes the issue. What did you do with what you had? What did you do with what you were left with? How did you exploit the Christian life? And by exploitation, I know that word often is used negatively, but there is a positive connotation to it as well. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 32, "You shall know the truth," or the doctrine, as John uses it, "and the truth," or the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, "will make you free." Spiritual freedom, then, involves what are you going to do with what you have. The second passage, Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now, you could be in prison, you could be in slavery, you could be as the Apostle Paul, you could be as Barnabas, you could be as Silas, you could be as many believers have found themselves over the years enslaved because of their association with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing they cannot take away from them is that spiritual freedom. James chapter 1, verse 25, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law," that is the law of the Word of God, "that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, that is, from the teaching of the Word, but executes it, this believer will be blessed or happy in what he is doing. I firmly believe that there are many, many, many born-again believers that are very unhappy because they are not doing their life God's way. They're doing it their way. On Thursday, I used an illustration, a very simple illustration, and yet I think it drives home the point. You remember when my truck was stolen recently and they stole the radio? Well, they put in a new radio. And the radio was different than the one that I had before. Actually, it was better. So I'm very glad that they stole the radio. The clock, however, read at 7:30 p.m., 11:30 a.m. Well, I don't know about you. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. That's not going to help you. I suppose that might be true in Greece, but it is not here. We do have a time differential, you understand. So I decided that I was going to try to figure out how to set the clock. A simple little thing like setting a clock. Just like some of you, your VCRs are still flashing on 12 from the day you bought it. And so I figured out, well, there's some buttons here, and so I started pushing buttons. You know how we do? We push buttons, and nothing happened. And I pushed more buttons. I changed the selection, but not on the clock. Then I pushed some more buttons, and the tape started playing. I said, no, I don't want that either. I want to change the time on the clock. And when everything else failed, in sheer and absolute abject frustration, I got the book. I think you're with me already, aren't you? Yeah. I went to the book, and the book said, do not turn the radio on. That was my first mistake. I had the radio on. And then it said, all you have to do is depress where it says TF, which is time find. Well, I didn't know that. You know, TF can mean a lot of things. If you let your imagination, you don't have to become obscene about it, but you can imagine how you could TF something. And so I pushed TF. Nothing happened. And then it said, if you turn the tuning dial to the right, you'll advance the minutes. If you turn it to the left, you'll advance the hours. And within seconds, well, excuse the pun, the time was set accurately, and I had it at whatever time, p.m., and I thought, marvelous! What a wonderful piece of machinery. But you know what? It was useless to me. It was worthless to me as a timekeeper, as long as I try to do it my way. Did you get it? Your response should be, I've got it. Obviously, within the privacy of your own mind. In James 2:12, keep communicating, and so keep doing as those who are going to be judged by the law of freedom. Certainly the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. And you'll have no excuses in that day. You see, as we were discussing during the week, the millennium is a very, very unique period of time, and I know there are no degrees of uniqueness, but you understand, I'm trying to intensify it. I've even gone contrary to my discipline of the abuse of the English language. It is a unique period of time. Forget what I said before. Why? Well, you've got a judge who knows everything. I mean, he's omniscient. Judge Ito has a problem. He's got a lot of problems. I think there are about 16 of them at this point. Just imagine an omniscient judge. So you walk up to the judge and you say, no, I knew it before you did it. I know exactly what your mental attitude was with regard to it. Guilty. No juries in the millennium. No defense attorneys. You don't need them. No prosecutors either. Law enforcement, yes. I think all the badges in eternity in the millennium will be six-sided. That'll be a twist, won't it? Imagine being judged on the basis of omniscience. You'll stand before him in that day. You'll have no excuse. None. Some of us say, well, it was Alicia's fault. She kept laughing in class and she kept disturbing me. And the Lord will say, that was my joy coming through her. I told her to behave herself before we started. And she did. She said, well, what should I do? And I just said, go like this. But she didn't. We appreciate it. I seem to pick on her quite a bit, and that's doctrine of privacy, you understand. You're going to stand before the Lord in that day without an excuse. You're not going to blame anyone. Oh, you might try. It'll work. You see, volitional responsibility demands that you understand that you are responsible for what you do with your Christian life, not someone else. This is why I've often looked with disdain upon advice that people give other people. The problem with that, you see, too often is now you can use that as an excuse because you can say, they gave me wrong advice. You're responsible for your Christian life. And I'm not responsible for your Christian life as your pastor. I tell you what I am responsible for, and that is to communicate to you all of the tools that are necessary. Now, you can look at the tool and you can run around with a knuckle buster in your hand thinking that that's going to solve everything. It's like the guy that we arrested one night. He had a cold chisel and a hammer. And he was breaking into what we call here in Arizona a coin-operated device. He was ripping off washing machines is what he was doing. And so we caught him. And so I took these out of his pocket and I said, what are these? He says, I was changing my U-joints on my car. So I said, sure. Click, click. Let's go, Jack. My name isn't Jack, it is now. James 2:12 is a very important passage because you see, you are going to be judged on the basis of your responsibility as far as the decisions that you've made in this life. You can't blame anybody else. It won't work. The law of freedom, as we have already seen, says that God has provided a system for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Bob read it this morning, that you might grow in grace. You know what's always amazed me? about Peter's writing. First of all, you must understand 1 and 2 Peter were written by an individual who was not very well educated. And yet any student of the original languages knows that the most difficult Greek in the New Testament is 1 and 2 Peter. You don't start a first year or second year student on 1 or 2 Peter. You start them in the Revelation. You start them in the Gospel of John. John wrote very, very simply and very consistently. You see, under inspiration, we realize many things. And one of the things that we realize is that God does not intrude into the style of one's writing. Paul is a unique writer. He writes Greek, but he writes Hebraic in style. And the translators, unfortunately, tried to do that with Hebrews. And it was ascribed to Paul. I doubt if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But here's what amazes me about 1 and 2 Peter, especially 2 Peter. Not only is it the most complex Greek, but the content. The proof of inspiration, as far as I'm concerned, not the total proof or the absolute proof, but one of the proofs. You don't tell your congregation to whom you are writing to listen to somebody else. That would be like if I said to you, well, you know, Bob is now the pastor of a church in California, and he just had a recent breakthrough on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and quit listening to me on that subject and start listening to him. That's like one of our assistants that left here years ago began a tape ministry, and he had tens of thousands of tapes going out every month. And so a woman came up to me when we were in Arkansas, and she said to me, there's only three people that I listen to on tape, and she mentioned my ex-assistant. And she said, I understand that he used to be a member of Westside Bible. And I said, yes. I says, in fact, he was one of the associate pastors. Here was the next question. Do you listen to his tapes? No. She wanted to listen to mine. And I told her no. And I explained to her why. She never did get it, but that's okay. She had a local church. She should have been in that local church. And by the way, if a local church is doing its job, you don't need a supplementary diet of someone else. If you are here as often as these doors are open, you don't need any extra vitamins, as the British put it, spiritual vitamins. I'll give you a full diet of doctrine 6 times a week. That gives you one day to rest, the Sabbath, which is Saturday, by the way. The judgment seat of Christ is the first issue that you will face in your glorified body. You know, you're gonna get this new body, and I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. Why? Because it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. I'm not going to cheapen it by saying to you, I'll be able to fly. That's cheap. I'll be able to walk through walls. I know what it's like. People say to me, what's it going to be like? I can tell you. You can? Yeah, it'll be like his. Well, what's his like?
I don't know. I don't know.
But I'm going to have a body just like his. And you're going to have a body just like his. A body that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And just about the time you get, whatever white duds we're going to be wearing, you're going to hear, come to the judgment. That's right, Maurice. Two types of believers. The uh-ohs and the all right. You know what the difference is? The one have already been blessed on earth. They've already had a foretaste of what's happening and what's going to happen in eternity. Listen, heaven is not some shock for the mature believer. Heaven is a transition. Heaven is the next step. I used to love what Dr. McGee used to say regarding Enoch walked with God. Just beautiful. He says, Enoch walked with God, and the King James says, and was without, for God took him. What was he without? Simple, he was without death. So if you translate it properly, it would read like this, for Enoch walked with God and did not die, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. And so he said, every day, God used to meet with Enoch and they just walk. They never walk together. And one day, Enoch forgot and just walked out into eternity. Isn't that great? That's what the Christian life should be. Death is just simply the transition from this life to the next phase. God cannot promote you anymore. You've reached the 5-star of your promotion, the highest of your earthly existence. And he says, hey, next step, heaven, whether death or by rapture. Oh, I wish that were the case with the average believer. It's not. Unfulfilled. Saved, but lost. Proof, by the way, that we're unequal. The one thing that freedom always does, it promotes inequality. We've studied it already. The less the freedom, the less the equality. Inequality. Remember, everyone that's in prison are equal. They're all equally behind bars. They're told when to get up. They're told when to retire. They're told when to go out into the yard. They're told when to work. The less freedom you have, the less inequality you have. Don't you ever fall for that satanic concept that what we need on this earth is equality. That's straight from the pit of hell. What equality says is that you must reduce everyone down to the lowest. You can only have equality when you've reduced the genius to the idiot. Why? Because you can't advance the idiot to the genius. Simple enough. And I've often used this. What size should we be equal at in height? Mine? I know two guys have to have their knees cut off. Murph, you don't have a problem. Bring them all down to our level, right? Yes. What about the rest of you spring beans? But then what happens if a midget walks in the room? What, do we cut off the waist? See what equality does? Don't ever buy it. Most people have never thought about equality. And you'll find that most groups that scream equality, they don't want equality, they want superiority. Let that one rest for a while. There's no equality in the Christian life. There is, however, equal opportunity in the Christian life. You all have the same advantage. No one was shorted. You are all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You all have the potential of the filling of the Spirit. You all have the same Word of God. You all have the same opportunity to either accept or reject that which you are taught. There is an equality in this auditorium. When I taught school, I had 40 kids. There was no equality in that classroom, and I never even attempted to promote it. I dealt with the ones that were advanced in an advanced manner, those that were slow in a slow manner, those that had great difficulty in learning likewise. I had a kid that was dyslexic. He read backwards. So how'd you teach him to read? Backwards. And he went from an F student to a C-plus student. His SAT scores came up like 4 years. Why? Because I taught him to read backwards. I said, look, whenever your eyes switch and you start seeing things backwards, read it that way. Only straighten it out in your mind. Instead of tack, it's cat. And we started off with small words. Oh, I had a child in the back that had an IQ of 204. Far beyond the IQ level of Westside Bible, I might add. I see some of you sitting there. .204, by the way, is about 50, 60 points above genius. This guy was elsewhere. Okay? No, I mean, he was elsewhere. And to prove the inequality factor, I was his teacher. And I stood there. And every time I'd open my mouth, his hand would go up. The first thing that would cross my mind, what did I do wrong now? This guy knew distances between the various Aleutian Islands, plus all of their names, and the square miles of each island. Most of my kids never heard of the Aleutian Islands. Some of you have not heard of the Aleutian Islands. Huh? You say, that's near Aleutia. Yeah. Sure. Uh-huh. Yes, name was Fritz, by the way. Yes, Fritz. No, it's not him. He'd say, sir, very polite, by the way. His father was a pastor. Which doesn't mean anything particularly, but Dutch pastor, which meant a lot. He'd say, sir, and I'd say, yes. He'd say, may I see you during the break?
He didn't bring the book. He quoted the book. Now, how was I going to make him equal with dyslexic? Could I bring the dyslexic up to the level of this young man? Never. I didn't even try. God is going to hold us responsible for what we have and what we did with what we have. And he has a right to, because he started us all off with the same tools. Let me give you four dangers. Well, before I do that, let me give you four principles. People are free to succeed or fail, free to stand on their own decisions and actions. Here's what freedom means. One, freedom means individual responsibility and motivation. Did you ever hear, and it's quite popular today, people go to be motivated by motivational leaders? You know, these guys are all hyped up, and they get up there, and they start in, yes, and we're going to sell this and do that. I'm not here to do that. If the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and your own volition can't motivate you, who do I think I am? You see, if you're not motivated, that's your fault, not mine. I'm not here to motivate you. I didn't take a course in motivational preaching. Did you? Good. That's popular now, you know, Dallas Seminary, they got all kinds of things. Motivational this, and Christian this, and how to do this, and practice that. Somebody told me years ago, many years ago, 30 years ago, that my pulpit tactics were appalling. He said, you should look at yourself in the mirror. I says, why? I don't like what I see now. I don't want to go there and... Would you rather be different? Would you rather I'd stand up here like a Brucia? A big apologist, ladies and gentlemen. Would you open your Bible, please? Section of Scripture. You say, we'd laugh you out of this place. Hey, look, if you're going to get a Southern European background, Greek or an Italian up here, what do you expect? That's why we don't have anything close to me. Everything is far away, because I'd hit it. Except this. And I've knocked this over a few times, haven't I? Now, Bob is of a different stock. He's a bit more stiff-necked. Unexpectedly. But you see, I'm your right pastor. I'm nobody else's right pastor. And if you're looking for other than what I have to offer, go somewhere else. There's plenty of dry, dull academia going on out there. Academia, by the way, is not a nut. Although, I question that sometimes too. Speaking of nuts, while I'm on the subject, one of the things that you will have for your ice cream will be nuts that we brought back from Greece. They're almonds and walnuts, and we've crushed them up in La Machine. And so if you wonder where these have come from, I just told you. If you don't like them, don't blame me. Send a nasty letter to the Chamber of Commerce of Greece. Freedom means you have your own scale of value. Freedom means you have your own scale of value. You know what the problem in this country is? Say, yeah. No, you don't. With this regard, there's no scale of values. Here it comes. When I was a boy, you say, that could not be. Look, I've told you this repeatedly. My mother is sitting next to Bob. She's living proof that I was born of woman. When I was a boy, you didn't touch what didn't belong to you. Never mind, take. You didn't touch it. Because you had parents that said, touch it, I'll break a hand. Today you say, touch it, I'll break your hand, they throw you in jail. Mental abuse. Listen to me carefully. You know what we need today with our young people? Abuse! That's why they're running rampant throughout the streets. No discipline. Well, I got that off my chest. My children often say, and they repeat this, and Pam would be the first one to offer that suggestion. Dad never let us get away with that. And I didn't. Now, it was not something that I was trying to vindictively get even with my children because I was treated that way as a child. No, as I grew up, I realized that these values were very important for my decision making. And why is it kids today, as they grow up, they have no objectives? They have no goals. They don't aspire to anything except that dirge of society that wants to live on welfare. You know, get something for nothing. That's the philosophy of today. Get the most for the least. The most pay for the least amount of work. That's like the kid fresh out of high school walks in, employer is sitting there. The first question he asks him, what are your retirement benefits? That shows the attitude. The attitude today is, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? How do I benefit by it? Who cares about the guy next door? I don't want to get involved. That's why I think this tragedy, to a certain degree, really separates the sheep from the goats. The tragedy in Oklahoma City. You see, tragedy always tends to do something. For Homo sapien, you either come together under maximum strength or you fall apart. World War II was a perfect example of that. We came together as a unit and we beat the enemy. That's what makes West Side Bible the strength that it has. because we have compassion for each other. And a lot of times we're like siblings. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. My granddaughter came in the other day. She's pulling my hair. I gave her some profound advice. Then get away from her. I get this look. Why didn't I think of that? That toy is mine. Why don't you share? No. That's your sister. That's what we call her, sister. And the, you know, they get that look, that sin nature look that manifests itself. That determined, I don't want to give up this toy, but I will only because the pressure's on. All right, here. And then what does the sister do? She takes it and throws it away. We do that occasionally, don't we, people? Huh? Like siblings? Then you have to listen to me for a few weeks. Where I badger you. What was the other word? Harangue you. Remind you again, I was a shepherd with 6,000 sheep. I learned an awful lot from those dummies. Scale of values today? You know, I never thought it would ever happen, but I did. I met someone who has probably the least scale of values of any other member of the human race that I've ever come in contact with. And that, incidentally, has to do with your use of your volition. You say, well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Neither was I. I wasn't raised with doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God as a part of my life. I wasn't either. I didn't have the... I didn't either. But shortly after I became a believer, I made a decision. I'm going to find out what this Christian life is all about. And I'm going to run it to its ultimate. I'm going to exploit it as far as I can. I'm going to see what this is all about. Somebody came to me one day and said, do you speak in tongues? I said, what's that? I didn't know what speaking in tongues were. I said, I got one. No, he says, have you had the baptism of the Spirit yet? I tried it, it didn't work. Thank God it didn't work. Because when I found out what that was all about, baptism of the Spirit, that occurs at the moment of salvation. This guy was trying to tell me it had to happen later. And somebody had to beat me on the back. Leave my back alone. And then I'd have to put my head back and I'd have to breathe in. And I would breathe in the Spirit. I got the hiccups. It's like a person said to me, been water baptized? No. Well, you gotta be. Okay? So in I went, out I came. What they neglected to tell me was that the building that we had to go to change in was about 30 steps outside. And somebody said to me, what was the result of your water baptism? I got a horrendous cold. They said, well, wasn't it a blessing? No? You see my point? Get to the issues. What are the issues? What are you going to do with what you have? God has given every believer the potential of the filling of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. The first thing you come to conclude in your mind that starts you off in the Christian life is, I can't do it. Any message you ever hear, whether it comes from me or anyone, whatever they're suggesting, say to yourself, I can't do it. Your problem is already in the solving stage. Why? Because you can't. Only He can. The Christian life is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Him. Look, we sang about it over and over again. What is grace? Grace is everything that God is free to do for us on the basis of the value of His Son and that which He accomplished on the cross. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We live by grace. And I hope, I trust, you'll die in grace. That's called dying grace. That's when your life is finished. That's when you can say with the Apostle Paul, I finished the course. Imagine, just imagine that. A man being able to stand before Almighty God and say, God, the job you gave me to do, I did. I can't say that. Can you? Is he going to be the rare exception? Is Paul going to be the only one in history that could proclaim, the work that you sent me to do, I've completed? I've done it? And then he could say, without uncertainty, I'm ready to be offered. But he doesn't stop there. He knew something else too. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, waiting in store, a crown of righteousness. Why, Paul, how dare you? That's presumptuous. No, it isn't. It's confidence. And when your scale of values are in accord with the Word of God and His plan for your life, you're going to be the most confident creature that ever walked this earth. And if not, I feel sorry for you. I really do. You're evaluated on how you use your freedom. Because having freedom, you must take the responsibility for every decision you make. That includes your thoughts, your motivations, your actions. See, I don't know your thoughts. He does. Remember, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing neither, dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a critical discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. God knows your thoughts. Oh, my, glad I don't know your thoughts. Some of you right now are saying, hey, it's ice cream time. I lost you when I suggested almonds and walnuts. I saw a few of you starting to dribble with saliva. You know, that was the Pavlovian reaction. Is that too much? I mean, y'all understand who Pavlov was. And the little thing with the dogs, ring the bell. That's where we get the expression, that doesn't ring a bell. It is, by the way. You think I'm lying, don't you? Last point of this morning. Freedom means some will take their volition and develop it into a system of priorities and stick to them. That's what we need today. Establish your priorities. But don't establish them today and then destroy them tomorrow. And I trust, I hope for your sake, that your number one priority is the Word of God. Because if it isn't, nothing's going to fall into place. But if it is, everything else will fall into place. Recently, somebody said to me, every time I turn around, everything's turning to, and I won't express it exactly the way he did, because this is Sunday morning high mass. But it had to do with the bodily function. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yes. He says, why? And I said, because you're trying to do it. Let him do it. You see, nothing that God ever does is frustrating to God. Nothing that God ever does is less than perfect, because he is perfect. And a perfect God can only do perfect things. And this is the irony for an imperfect people. But here's the thing, the more imperfection we recognize in ourselves, the greater the perfection that we see in him. What is arrogance? Arrogance is just simply saying, I'm a pretty good guy. I can do with or without God. What's genuine humility? Genuine humility says, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, and he is everything. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. Where's the rub? I'm not supernatural. He is. I can't live this life without the one who authored it. Now, getting back to the judgment seat, I always conclude with this because I'll never cease to realize the marvel of it. After it's all said and done, we've allowed the Spirit of God to work in our lives. He has performed all of these things to his glory. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to reward us for what he did. See, some of you are sitting there thinking, he's going to reward me for what I did. Oh, no. That's bonfire time. That's roasted marshmallows, folks. That's not God's plan. God's plan is he is going to reward you for what you allowed him to do through your life. Know it. And establish it as a priority in your life. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together, the challenge of your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that we are not only indwelt by thy Holy Spirit, but we're empowered by him. For we know that without thee, we can do nothing. We've been told that. You made it clear to us. And yet we try. Father, challenge us by the things that we've learned. And then two, if there be any here who are yet without Christ, and without hope, may they realize where it can start, a new life in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.